Galatians 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," by the way, that's the order of your general epistles, if you notice. That's the way the order of your Bible. You got James, and you got 1st, 2nd Peter, and you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John after that. "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas," look at it, "the right hands of fellowship." Do you see that? They said, "Preach, why'd they do that?" They could just said, good boy, Paul. Go get him. See you." They could even go on. They didn't do that. They gave them the right hand of fellowship. We'll talk about what that means. That's what we need. "They gave unto Paul and me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now, hold your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll go through the Bible tonight about some things about fellowship. Some of you have texted me and called me and said, "Preacher, when this all is over, and God only knows when that'll be, we need to sit down and kill the fatted calf and all these things, amen, and just sit down and have a good time together and be together. And we look forward to that. Maybe have homecoming before homecoming, amen. Praise the Lord. Have two homecomings, glory to God. Have it day after day, praise the good Lord. Because we need to be together." And the fellowship is just as important as the doctrine, in a sense. Look at your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." There's your Bible preaching. There's your Bible teaching. There's going verse by verse through the Bible, getting understanding of the scriptures, getting all your doctrine right. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And what's the next word?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. The early church knew the importance of doctrine, but they knew they had to fellowship together. The Bible says when we got saved, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he talks about that God has brought us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what being saved is? Being saved is not just calling yourself a certain religion. Being saved is having fellowship with God. It's wonderful to be saved. You know why? I get to talk to God. And God gets to talk to me, and I get to love on God, and God gets to love on me, and his presence is there, and I put my presence in his presence. Fellowship going back and forth. I get to know God, and I'm saddened for people that have gone through religion and have gone through the exercise, and yet there's no fellowship in their heart with God. God doesn't want you just to have the right facts in your head. He wants to fellowship with you. He said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We fellowship with God. We fellowship with each other. It's a part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian experience. Now, he warned the Corinthians, some of them over there in 1 Corinthians 10:20, some of them were fellowshipping with devils. Now, this is the sad thing. You choose who you fellowship. Everybody in here fellowships with somebody. You may fellowship with a screen. You may fellowship with imaginary friends that you've never seen before. You may fellowship with media. Everybody has to have fellowship. That's why most people don't get drunk alone. There's no fun in it. Right? Most people don't do drugs alone. They want to get together and do them. That's why, if you ever notice, people when they sin, they usually don't do that in privately. They want to get together and sin. Because you know what? Half of the thrill is the fellowship. That's true. Now let's bring that over to Christianity. It's not just thoughts in our head. It's not just doctrine in our head. It's an experience of our hearts and lives. We ought to crave and want that fellowship, but we have a choice. You can fellowship with devils. You know, there are some people that are a lot closer to fellowship, they're a lot closer in fellowship with Facebook than they are their local church. There are Christians that know much more about Disney than they do about their church family. There are people that could tell you all the Marvel characters and they can't name all the people in their church. Now look, this is a positive message. Help me now. I didn't mean to stay there. I didn't mean to drop the plow there. But I'm saying, who are you fellowshipping with? We all need fellowship. Who are you fellowshipping with? I tell you who I want to fellowship with. I want to fellowship with people that know Jesus Christ. I want to fellowship people that love God. I want to fellowship with people that are clean and not dirty in their minds and their hearts and their lives. Why in the world would a Christian want to fellowship with people that are totally opposite of what the Scriptures are? What does a Bible-believing Christian have to do with fellowshipping with people that don't believe the King James Bible? Say amen so I can move on. I'm trying to move on. I'm not trying to stay here. Why would a Christian want to fellowship with people that correct the Bible or don't believe the Bible? I'll go a step further. Why would Christians want to fellowship with people that don't tithe and give to God? Why would I want to surround myself and fellowship with people that don't have my values or the values of the Scripture or the values of Jesus Christ? Why would I get a joy and thrill out of fellowship with people like that? Your music, you know what music is? Music is fellowship, brother. You know what a lot of Christians do? Some Christians do. They fellowship with people that sing music that are dirty in their minds and dirty in their hearts. Why would you want to fellowship with people like that? As they're playing that music, they don't have your values. Why do you want to fellowship with that? Why do you want to fellowship with the long-haired, tattooed-up people that don't even believe the Scripture? That hold views contrary to the Word of God? Why would your diet of music be people? Why would you fellowship with those people that do not have the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God? Why do you like being around those people? I tell you what, you know what I like being around? It's, you know, even though I am introverted and I just like to go outside, I like being around you guys. It helps me. You know why? Because you love church. And you love that book. And you guys love to sing to the same Jesus I love to sing to. And you like to praise who I like to praise. And you believe the sins that book condemns, you believe they're wrong, and you believe the things that's in there that says it's right, you believe it's right. And I want to be around you. I want to fellowship with you. And this is one of the most dangerous things of this time. It's the hindrance of our fellowship. We understand it's a necessity. We understand it. But look, don't get lulled. It's so easy to get lulled in a position and say, man, I like this better than the other. It's good not being around anybody. I just won't be around anybody for the rest of my life. There can be a temptation there. And that's bad. You need people. You don't just need something canned. You need the interaction of the fellowship of the Lord. Now, here, the fellowship was not just a hello, and you're sitting here, we're not touching one another because of the pandemic, but go back to your text. They gave to him the right hands of fellowship. Now, the early church, they shook hands with one another. Now, look, if you don't want to shake anybody's hand, I won't shake your hand. Just put your hands in your pockets. I'm not going to try to shake a hand now. I'm talking about when this is over, okay? I'm not even shaking my dad's hand. All right, so I'm not going to try to shake yours. And I apologize. Even in the church house, I've just kept my distance because I mean, I'm just trying to be wise and smart and all that. But I'm not. We're going to get back to shaking hands one day. It's part of fellowship. Right. Now look, The alternative to that is going to the other way in the Bible that the early church showed fellowship one with another. Four times it talks about a holy kiss. Right? Now, you want to spread germs? There you go. I mean, it's a lot easier to put the hand sanitizer, go wash your hands and wash your face. Yeah. Or I don't even know how you would do that. But now that holy kiss, that kiss of charity, as Peter talks about, it was just a way they fellowshipped and showed affection to each other. You say, well, look, thank God we live in the USA, okay?
Amen.
But you know what? One of the dearest Christians that my heart embraced was one that lived in Eastern Europe, because in the eastern part of the world, in the Orient especially, but even back on this way just a little bit, the custom was, and still is, I don't know what they're going to do in the pandemic, but they kiss each other on the cheek, one cheek to the other cheek. They showed each other affection that way. And there was an old man in our church in Romania. His name was Fratele Petru Militaru. Sweet old man. Matter of fact, he has given me in my office, if you come to my office, there is a strange looking little vase. It's about this high. And it is an award for winning a pigeon prize. He had the most beautiful pigeon in Brasov. The guy didn't have anything, but he had raised pigeons, and he took them down, and he had first prize. He had the best pigeon in the city of, 350,000 people. A big award. Nothing to you, nothing to me. When I left Romania, he came to me with tears in his eyes and said, I want you to have this, and don't forget about me. It's in my office. Every time I saw Brother Peter, he even came down to Greece when we were down there doing our work in Greece. He came down there with some of our Romanian brethren. Every time I saw Brother Peter, and every time I left him, he'd grab me and embrace me, and he'd kiss me on one cheek, and he'd kiss me on the other cheek. He had a heart of love. And what I'm telling you is, you need fellowship. You need that love, and you need to show that love. And if you're not, there's something that's broken in you. Now, in our day, of course, we have to understand the wickedness of our generation and society that we live in. And we're not talking about men. This is not a kiss on the lips, and this wasn't men with other people's wives and all that business. And usually, we're looking at most of these things. It had to do with the family. You read most of the time somebody got kissed in the Bible, it was family members. But it was showing of love. So we're not going to go to that part, but look, we're not leaving the handshake. We're going to go to the right hand of fellowship, because there's something in that. Now, there's three things I want to give you tonight about this, the right hands of fellowship, okay? First one, look at verse number 7 with me, please, again. The Bible says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The first thing I want to tell you is that the fellowship of the right hand and the ministry of fellowship is a lot of times to people that are different than you are. Peter showed up here in the book of Galatians in Jerusalem. We saw in verse 1, he comes to the big wigs, and we preached about that, those that seem somewhat, and he sits down with them, and they come to the conclusion, verse 7, all right, Peter, you have the gospel of the circumcision committed unto you. Now, that's a Jewish rite. Those are Jewish people, okay? You could not be a part of the nation of Israel as a man if you were not circumcised. And they agreed. They said, okay, now, Paul, we know that the gospel of the uncircumcision is committed unto you. The uncircumcision is not like the circumcision. In other words, non-Jewish people aren't like Jewish people. I mean, they're not the same. All you have to do is go over to Israel and you'll see that. You're strange. You are kept aside, like I've told you before, that woman when I went with the person, she wouldn't touch my hand. She wouldn't, because I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. He uses three, four words here that I want to point you out. That the fellowship of other people many times is to people that are different than you are. The fellowship, this ministry, this gospel. Now in verse 7, don't misunderstand. This whole book is about the gospel of the grace of God, the book of Galatians. And when he mentions the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, these aren't two separate gospels or two different ways people get saved. It's just two different groups of people that are getting to these messages. That does not mean that there are many things in the early church of the book of Acts, and the early church was just a Jewish emphasis there. And there were some things that were said to people. It would be very strange for a Gentile to go try to grab something said to a Jewish audience. You understand? You got to understand that you're different than they are. All these people that says the church is Israel, that's hogwash. It's not true. The promises to Israel are not the promises to the church. Just like the promises to the church and Israel are not the same. Look, God's not dealing with Israel because he's dealing with the church right now. But one of these days we're going to go and he's going to pick back up with Israel. They're totally separate groups, you see. And by the way, that's why we're not going through the tribulation period. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says that time of trouble is the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm not a part of Jacob. I'm a part of Jesus. Amen. There's no trouble for those that are in Jesus. Hallelujah. We're escaping this place. And all of that's going on when God starts dealing with those Jewish people again. That's why he even said, and there are people getting mixed up in this church of Galatia. They're trying to get them to observe some things that are Jewish again. And Acts 15 was supposed to settle that. We don't live by the Jewish laws. But it's also why Peter in Galatians chapter 1 said, look, this gospel to the uncircumcision was committed to me. And if anybody preaches anything else than what I've said, don't believe it. It doesn't matter if the group is Jewish or not. But those uncircumcised were totally different from those other people. They didn't relate very well. You know, here's the sadness. Listen, we'll get to it soon. There's a table not too many verses beyond where we are right here. And Peter sits down at the table with some of these different people. And then when some of the people that were like Peter came along, you know what he did? He got up and left the table. You know why? He had a hard time fellowshipping and ministering with people that were different than he was. Look at these words to describe these different people. Uncircumcised is one in verse 7. Look at verse number 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I don't think we really understand the gravity of that word. When the Apostle Paul, in a speech in a big conference, was there to try people, he even just said the word Gentile and they all went nuts. Just said the word. Why? They're different. They're different. Another word, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the, what's that word? Heathen, that's the third word. So we've got uncircumcised, we've got Gentiles, we've got heathen. Who were the heathen? That was us. Your great-great-great-great-grandpa probably, amen, maybe didn't have a bone through his nose, amen, but he probably was bowing down to some piece of stone or metal or something like that. Just going around bashing other people's brains out. Right. Heathen people. The Gentiles, the heathen, and I tell you what, we're going back to the jungle too. That's where we're going. They're acting more and more like heathen all the time. The heathen are different. You know what all these flags are? They're the belief of our Christianity that we're supposed to reach out in ministry and fellowship to people that are different than we are. Please don't forget about what you saw in the missions conference. Oh, how easily our minds move on to something else. Remember seeing all the pictures? Some of you, God broke your heart for those little black children you saw in Nigeria. Don't move on from that. Some of your hearts were broken by all the countries that were represented and how those missionaries bore their burden to you of people that are totally different than you are. You know, that's the great thing about Christianity. It reaches out to everybody. Different people. And then he uses one more word. Would you look at verse 10? Only they would that we should remember the poor. Poor people. You know, some people have a hard time fellowshipping with poor people. I remember as a missionary, I was confronted with the fact that I had to finally understand that I had to be willing to get dirty to fellowship and minister with people. Now listen, let me help you out. I'll do my best to help you out. If your life has to be totally sanitized until the day you get to heaven, you will not fellowship or minister to anybody. Ministry always puts yourself out there and makes you vulnerable. Now we get through this pandemic, but I'm telling you, there's going to be an issue. I don't want to get sick. Well, maybe we don't need to go to that neighborhood and pick up those children. Maybe we don't need to reach out because this is a dangerous situation. Maybe we don't need to take any more trips down to Mexico or anywhere else. Do you see the dilemma? So when we're talking about fellowship, and yes, the right hands of fellowship are in the text, and there is some vulnerability. Are you saying, preacher, is there vulnerability in shaking hands? Sure there is. Maybe James, when he was shaking Paul's hand, maybe one of them had something, man. I don't know. Paul had been places. You know what I'm saying? Put it right there, Paul. You know that makes you vulnerable? You cannot live in a sanitized bubble and please God the rest of your life. I'm not saying don't be healthy. I'm not saying don't be smart. Get your sanitizer, put it all over your hands and your face, wear a mask, do whatever you want to do, but you cannot isolate yourself from the world and from your own vulnerability because you'll never be able to minister to anybody. If you minister to poor people, you're setting yourself up for something. I never forget walking through the slums of Romania. Good night, nasty. I mean, right down from their houses is the wastewater coming out of their little huts and their homes right into the river. And the kids are playing in that stuff. And they're wearing clothes that hadn't been washed in months and months. And they came into the church house. And one of my biggest problems is, man, they had lice. Man, what was it? Bethany was always getting lice. You know, some people would stop being a missionary right there. You know who they're rejoicing over and clapping their hands for right now? All of our workers that are in the hospitals, right? We appreciate those people, right? But they can't do their job without making themselves vulnerable. Listen, guys, there is something greater than saving people from a virus. You can make everybody on the face of this earth well from a virus, and if they go to hell, you have not helped them one iota. We have the great task of reaching people with a gospel that'll save their soul for all eternity, and I'm telling you, we got to make ourselves vulnerable to do that. Are you with me? That handshake. When I put my hands and shook Gypsy's hands, that when I look back at my hand, tell you what, I didn't have a problem biting my fingernails that day. Nasty. I'll never forget one of the most probing mission trips I ever went on. We flew into the Dominican Republic. Well, I don't know how many of us there were, maybe 30 of us. This was in the 90s. We flew in the Dominican Republic, and we stayed at a resort. I felt like the missionary got us. Man, we were right there on the beach, man, in the Dominican Republic. It was beautiful. There was lobster. It was the people from the church were looking at me. Wow, is this a vacation, Pastor? I couldn't believe it. I didn't know we were staying there. And we left that place in the Dominican Republic. And if you know anything about the island, Dominican Republic is split right down the middle. And the other half is called Haiti. And the missionary said, we're going to go to Haiti today. We're just going to cross the border. They don't even care that you... If you don't even have your passport, they won't even care. That was something. We drove right into Haiti. Nobody cared. That was the poorest place I ever saw in my life. I had a nurse that was with us that came from our church. And that nurse, when she looked at those people, she just started broke down and started bawling. The diseases, the problems, I never saw anything like that. Do you know what kind of Christian I would be if I would have took my hands and put them in my pocket and isolated myself because I'm worried about me? You see the exposure fellowship gives you? Reaching out to the poor. Reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching out to the heathen, reaching out to somebody different than you, reaching out to the uncircumcised. Not only the right hands of fellowship extend to people that are different than you, the right hands of fellowship, look at it in verse number 9, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You know, when we give our hands, there's usually another reason besides those. And he says right hands. You know, everything in the Bible is for a reason. Now, I don't know, how many people in here are right-handed? Would you raise your right hand? All right, good, take it down. How many are left-handed? Very few. He said they gave to us. Now, let me ask you a question. Why didn't he just say they gave to us the hands of fellowship? He didn't say that. James, Peter, and John took their right hand and they stuck it out to Paul and gave it to Paul and gave it to Barnabas. There's a meaning in that. Now, you know when we shake hands, it has a meaning. Maybe that's why people don't want to do it anymore. Besides, I'm talking about after this is all through. A handshake is a greeting, right? It can mean a lot of things. A handshake is friendship, right? A handshake can be a peace overture. How many peace accords have you seen sealed with a handshake? Right? A handshake can be an agreement to a business deal. You remember that before there were lawyers? And a man's hand, that's his bond. Let's shake on it, right? We agree. It is a form of agreement. It can be a form of camaraderie. It can be a form of acceptance or approval. Graduation. I guess they're not going to do it this year, but every time a graduate graduates, they go across the aisle and they come up and get their diploma. And what do they do? What is that? Congratulations. There's so much that's in a handshake. But my question is, why did he say the right hands of fellowship? Something is being conveyed to Barnabas and Paul. And something from us, when we fellowship, we need to give right hands of fellowship to one another. We need to convey something to one another. You know what the right hand list was? And we know what it meant? The right hand, he didn't say left. He didn't say hand, he said right hand. You know what the right hand meant? It was the hand of blessing. You remember when Joseph brought his kids to be blessed by Jacob? And Jacob took his right hand. Because the blessing, the chief blessing would fall upon the child that he put the right hand on. Remember that? It was a hand of blessing in the lives of those boys. You know, the Bible speaks of in the church, we lay hands on people. We ordain them. We're wanting God's blessing on their life and the blessing of the church. In Matthew 25, do you remember when the Bible, Jesus is talking, he says he's going to take the sheep and the goats, this is at the kingdom, by the way, in the judgment of nations, and he's going to put them on the right hand and the, who goes to the left hand? The goats. Who goes to the right hand? The sheep. Who gets blessed? The sheep. Who gets the enjoyment of the kingdom? The sheep. Why? Because the right hand of blessing. Listen, you know what literally James and Cephas and John are doing when they take their right hand and they stick it out to Paul and Barnabas? They are saying, God bless you and God bless your work and may the power of God and the work of God and the anointing of God go on with you. God bless you. The right hand was the hand of blessing. You know what else it was? It was the hand of power. Was the hand of power. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Would you go there quickly and get Psalm 18. the hand of power. Psalm 18 with Exodus 15. The right hand was the dominant hand. Now, I'm not telling any of you folks in here that are left-handed or listening that you're not normal. I'm not saying that at all. There were some people that were good soldiers in the Bible that were left-handed. But normally, the power, the dominant hand is the right hand. When Benjamin was born to Jacob, Jacob called him Benjamin. You know why? Because Benjamin means son of the right hand. It was Jacob showing the power that he was putting behind the life of Benjamin. In Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 6. Exodus 15, 6, thy right hand. There's no accidents or coincidences in the Bible. Exodus 15, 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. The right hand is the hand of power of God. Look at Psalm 18, Psalm 18, verse 35. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more in this fellowship of the right hand than just, you know, they just shook hands and left. Much greater than that. Psalm 18, the Bible says in verse 35, and Apostle Paul knew exactly what they were doing. Psalm 18, 35, the Bible says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. He said, God, your right hand, your hand of power, your hand of dominance, your hand of strength has held me up. Look at chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6. The Bible says in Psalm 26, chapter 20, verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. There it is again. One more verse on that. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. What they were literally doing with Barnabas and Paul, they were giving the right hands. They were putting their power behind him. You understand? I mean, Peter had power. And Peter's grabbing him by the right hand of his power. And he says, Paul, go in the power of God. Go in the anointing of God. Go in the strength of God. And I'm here to help you with my right hand. And John was doing the same. And James was doing the same. You know what the lesson, you know what fellowship's all about? Fellowship is us extending the hand and saying, we're there to help you. We're there to give you strength. We're there to lift you up. Have you ever heard somebody say, give them a helping hand to lift you up and help you up? He said this last verse, Psalm 63, about this. Psalm 63, 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Oh, church, if we ever live in time, people need the hand of power, the powerful hand of fellowship, the powerful hand of strength and help with one another. Don't look at it as just your need. Reach out to somebody you can help. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things you can do for you to help you is to extend a right hand of strength to somebody else. That'll do more for your heart than you think it will. I don't know when we'll ever get back to going to the nursing home, whenever they'll let us. I have no idea when that'll be. But it's so sad that we can't lend the helping hand. The hand of fellowship of power. Not only that, he says in Psalm, look, there's another thing here. Look at Psalm 16. The hand of pleasure. They're going to make Paul happy because they're going to get on board with him. You know, fellowship ought to make you happy. That right hand. I was talking with a preacher the other day. He's close to going to heaven. He told me something that I always knew I hadn't put into words. He told me about preaching and about ministering to people. He said he'd be preaching to minister to people, and sometimes God would just say, put your right hand on that guy's back as you walk through that aisle. Just give some assurance there. I remember as a young boy, I gave my life to the Lord and some evangelists came by And for some reason, that evangelist, he's in heaven now, he'd take that right hand and he'd beat me on the back. He had to get a hold of my neck or love me. He had to get his hands on me. You know why? He was reaching out in fellowship to say, look, I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. I'm interested in you. And when you keep your hands in your pockets and say, well, I'll just stay my distance and live my own life, you're going to lose out on some pleasure too. Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You see the strength He gives? Look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasure at the right hand. Oh, how good and how sweet it is for brethren to dwell in unity and in fellowship. It's like the oil God said that ran down Aaron's beard. Whatever that means. However sweet that is. When you rob yourself of a good church family and good fellowship with brethren that love the Lord and love the Bible, you're robbing yourself of pleasure. Pleasures that God wants to bring in your life. The love that God wants to bring in your life. I'm not going to do it, though somebody in here has asked me. Somebody asked me to preach in the Song of Solomon. I said, man, are you crazy? It was a kid, so they, you know. And I'm not going to get into it, because I'm not going to get into it. But in two chapters in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the right hand. And it has to do with a love embrace that's very precious between a husband and a wife. And you know what I think God's trying to tell us? That right hand of love and that right hand of bringing the well-pleasing things from our brethren in one another's life is what we so need. And James, Peter, and John were not keeping Paul at a length. They were giving him the right hand of love and the right hand of blessing and the right hand of power, the right hand of reverence. Jesus Christ is seated where? At the... Isn't that a place of reverence? I doubt if you went to the White House that the president would shake your hand. I doubt if you went to a showing of Hollywood that the stars would be wanting to touch your hand. And the Bible lets us know that that right hand of God where Jesus is a place of reverence. It's a high place. And they were showing Paul, hey, Paul, you're at our right hand. We respect what you're doing, Paul. You know what that right hand is also? Hey, there were two sides to the cross, right? Yeah. What did the guy on the right hand of the cross do? He called out in faith. You know what the right hand is also? The place of belief. It's the place of faith. It's the place of crying out and calling out to God. You know what I think Peter, James, and John were doing? And it should be part of our fellowship. We're extending the right hand of fellowship to one another. So we're going to be praying for you. And we're going to trust God for you. And we're going to have faith that God will help you. Sometimes you got to help have faith for other people that has got low. Did you hear that? Fellowship will do that. You know, I've seen people get real low, but you get enough people around the fellowship, they can believe for them and pick them up a little bit. That's what fellowship will do. Jesus, what does He do at the right hand of the Father? He's at the right hand of the Father and He ever liveth to make intercession for. You know what that right hand of fellowship, you know what, how we really fellowship with each other? We go into the fellowship of the sufferings of one another. We go into the fellowship of intercessory prayer. It's not just taking your hands and touching people. It's not just sitting down at a table. If we're really going to fellowship, you know what we do? We need to fellowship around God's table. We need to fellowship around God's throne. We need to come around the throne of God and fellowship with the Lord, saying, God, please bear this burden for this one that we love that's in our fellowship. The right hand is the place of intercession. Are we willing to enter into the right hands of fellowship? They're saying, we agree with you, Paul. Just like Jehu reached down and took Jonadab's hand and brought him up. He said, if you're with me, give me a hand. You listen? If you're with me, give me a hand. That's what we do when we fellowship. I'm with you. You see that? And what's James, Peter, and John saying to Paul? We're with you. Here's our hand. We're with you. Oh, you need people with you. And you got people with you. I got to finish. He talks about in our text in Galatians chapter 2, he said in verse number 10, and I'm done, he said, in that Acts chapter, they asked him, in Acts 15, asked him to do several things, but they asked him to remember the poor. And that's our last verse in Galatians 2:10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now this talks about the fellowship of giving. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians 8:4 about their giving, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In Romans 15, 25 and 26, he begins to minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Galatians 6, 6, as he talks about communicating, he said, remember the poor. Now listen, he's not telling them just remember them in your mind, but remember them in your deeds, remember them in your actions. You know how we fellowship one with another? We give to each other. You know what? We have a fellowship to the ministering to the saints. We had somebody this week, they put in an offering to our missionary to Israel. You know what they did? They fellowshiped with him. Amen. When you put that mission offering, you're fellowshipping with these missionaries. When you gave an offering today to Miss Donnie, you know what you're doing? You're fellowshipping with her. You're making her expenses your expenses. We're bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We're giving one another. Now listen here, I'm done. You know what's hard to do? Many times it's hard to give of ourselves. But that's part of fellowship. Don't let anything rob you of the right hand of fellowship. You need it. I need it. We all need it.